Turn with me, first of all, to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. It's just a few verses there. And then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. You turn over, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his king, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this thing be? Seeing I know not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. The angel departed from her, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as thy voice, the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is ye that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed for ever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. We turn just to the second chapter, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now we turn over to the second epistle of Timothy, second epistle to Timothy. Timothy's second epistle, chapter 1 of verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And then in the third chapter, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I'm troubled with some irritation in the throat, so I value your prayers. The Lord's help in this. I would like to continue the exercise that I had last week at Braintree, and that is the woman's place, privilege, and power in the testimony. We're living in a world in which women have been, in this present day, and are being set up and put in prominent positions. We're living in a day in which men and women are speaking about sexual equality. So we find that in every branch of industry, and in every way of life, and forms of religion, women are taken a preeminent place. Man has put them in that position. He's forcing them into that position. He thinks this is the right thing to do. But you know, it's the power of the evil one that is behind it, seeking to move women out of the position in which God has placed them here in this world. There are a lot of things, perhaps, that have brought this exercise upon my heart. I heard not so long ago in a meeting, not associated with ourselves, but where a sister with a letter of commendation came along into the meeting, was received, and got up in the course of the meeting and gave thanks, which a brother and a sister walked out of that gathering. You see, this spirit that is in the world tends to affect also the saints of God. And those things creep in, and the enemy is ever ready to take whatever opportunity that he can to introduce these things in amongst the saints of God. A woman out of her place. God's order being set aside. Men might call it Sisters' Liberation Movement, but you know, it's not a liberation movement. It's that which brings sisters in the Lord into bondage to serve the flesh. We're here, surely each one of us, to serve God in his order of things here in this scene. The passages of scripture that I've read, differing as they are, yet have a bearing upon the exercise that I have. Some time ago, I was given a little book, and in this book that belonged to a brother that was dearly loved by myself, whom the Lord took home early in life, but yet who was a great help and encouragement to me. But in this little book, as I was going through it, was a book by von Posack. It was called For the Hungry and for the Weary, or perhaps the other way around. Anyway, in it he spoke at a meeting some years ago, in which the power of the Spirit of God was felt so deeply that one brother cried out, and he said, "Stop, Lord, or the vessel will break." And another brother broke in, and he said, "The Lord will fit the vessel for the blessing." Oh, you know, that stuck with me. What we have here tonight is some godly women here brought before us in this New Testament scriptures, brought out, as it were, from the Old Testament. Last week we followed some godly women and their place in the Old Testament scriptures. And now, coming into this New Testament scripture, we find that it's those that have come out from that Old Testament situation, that Old Testament economy, we find it was those that were in a day in which things had been let go, a day of breakdown, a day in which the testimony had become very low. We find that all those in authority, place and position had let go the things of God. And so we read in that book of Malachi about those that thought upon our Lord Jesus Christ, or thought upon the things of God. Just turn over to that passage. In verse 16, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." I'm thinking of those two godly women that we read of, or three godly women that we read of in the beginning of Luke's Gospel. They were women there who were characterized by this wonderful statement that we have here in this passage of Scripture. We find that, first of all, there was they that feared the Lord. Or if ever there was a need for this in this present day, it is those women, indeed brothers as well, but particularly tonight I have these godly women before me, that it's those there that fear the Lord. Oh, how important this is, that there might be a reverence to that Blessed One. There might be that which is taken up concerning him and his rights and his place and his position, not only in their lives, but amongst the saints of God. I believe that back in this day, so dismal, so black that it was in the history of God's earthly people, we see there was a remnant within a remnant, and that remnant there was of a godly character. All in the testimony today, how needful it is that there might be this godly character amongst sisters as well as amongst brothers. They that feared the Lord. Then it goes on to say, they spake often one to another. Yes, how blessed this is where there is fellowship, communion together over these wonderful things that God has given to us. And here we find that there was not only this fearing of God, but there was this talking together about him. And then there were those that thought upon his name. These three things, that they that feared the Lord, they that spake often one to another, and they that thought upon his name. What a wonderful statement this is at the end of this book of Malachi, that day of breakdown. And really, you know, that it is those godly women that came out of that situation, that condition of things, that we find in Luke's Gospel. And we find them there suited for the service of God. Suited there, fitted there as vessels that were fit for the Master's use. And we find, do we not, how that God worked mightily in the lives of both Elizabeth and Mary. Does it not teach us a lesson that there's the necessity of a godly life here in this world if we're going to be of any use to our blessed God? If we're going to be of any service to him, there must be a life that is consistent, a life indeed that is devoted to him, a life that is yielded to him. And do we not find in that first chapter of Luke's Gospel two vessels there that were particularly suited to the need and to the purpose of God? Yes, we find that John the Baptist, greatest that was born among women, spoken of. Oh, how blessed it was that this one Elizabeth should have been used in that way. It should have been an instrument bringing that one into the world. Indeed, that one who was the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. That one that was going to make straight, who gave that message, make straight the path of our Lord, the highway of our God. Oh, the one that was opening up, was it not? The picture of the kingdom, showing men and women, pointing them to that one who the coming King, the Messiah, had entered into the world, pointing to him as the one that was their King. What a privileged position Elizabeth was found in. How privileged too, and how blessed was Mary, greater far than Elizabeth, in this, that she was to be the mother of our Lord. That one that was going to step out of that glory above, as it were, into manhood. How the Epistle to the Galatians is it that reminds us that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman made under the law. How blessed then that this vessel indeed of mercy and of grace should have been used in this way to have been the mother of our Lord. Oh, I know that men and women in this world would seek to exalt Mary to a place that is far beyond that which Scripture has given to her. The Roman Church, of course, we know, sets her up even as a mediator. But we find here in God's Word the blessed place this woman had, the place of subjection to the Word and to the will of God. But what is marked out, I believe, in her is that preparation for that usefulness for God, for the blessing indeed that was going to come upon this world through her. I believe it was that she was one of those that feared the Lord, that spake often one to another, and one that thought upon his name. What an encouragement then that is for godly sisters, young and old, that perhaps particularly the young, that God may have in his purpose to use you in order that he might bless his church here in this scene. Might it not be in the will of the Lord that there might be an evangelist, a teacher, a pastor that comes forth as a child from a godly sister here in this day? I believe there's no limitations with the power of God. We have it brought out, do we not, in connection with Elizabeth, where it's spoken there, there's nothing that's impossible with God. All things are possible with him. Oh, how much we desire to see a flourishing testimony, to know the power of that of the Spirit of which one spoke a little while ago, that moved men and women when they came together, caused them to know the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. I'm sure that we all, if we have any interest at all in divine things, desire that we might know and feel the moving of God's gracious Spirit. And so we have those wonderful expressions coming forth from Elizabeth regarding Mary, and that which come forth from Mary. Oh, how wonderful it was that she could magnify, magnify God in that which he was doing in her life. All the blessing that came out from those vessels indeed that God had been pleased to take up and fill and use. Why, the Spirit of God was evident in the life of those women. So that one felt in turning to Luke's Gospel that we might see first of all those who perhaps we can say were the greatest of women that were used by God in the passage of Scripture, in the New Testament Scriptures that we've read together. No one was used, I'm sure, in a greater way than was Elizabeth and Mary. But we learn too, do we not, in turning to those other Scriptures, and I did turn, of course, as you remember, to Timothy's second epistle, and there we read about some other godly women who, in the Lord's interests, and certainly it must have been the Lord's interest, it was not in their own, that they were occupied with the things of God. Such that it says here in this passage, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Here we find, moving away from those godly women in the beginning of Luke, finding ourselves here now in a different day, when Christianity had been, what should I say, completed in the as far as the gifts and so on that were given to the Church of God, the establishment of the gatherings and so on. And we find here the apostle is writing to a young man, really at the end of the apostle's days perhaps, and again when things had begun to deteriorate. But how wonderful the instruction that we find in God's precious word. For we learn here that there was three persons in particular that were active in faith, indeed that their faith had been manifest, and Paul says that he was persuaded also that this unfeigned faith that was seen in Lois and in Eunice was found also in Timothy. Blessed thing it is when that pure faith is found in the lives of each one of us. But what a wonderful influence these two women must have had on the life of that child, and now become a young man. How blessed it is when we can ourselves, many of us, look back and we can see where godly women had so much an influence in our hearts and in our lives. Was it not found also in the Old Testament scriptures? How often it was said when there was a king, perhaps particularly in Judah, he was a good king, and they said his mother's name was so-and-so. And if it was an evil king, his mother's name was so-and-so. How important it is then, the mother's influence. We're speaking a little to sisters tonight, speaking about godliness, and we're speaking now about the influence in the home. One thing to be suited as a vessel to be used of God, a very blessed thing. But here's another aspect in which we can do the will of God and be for his glory. And here we find in this passage that these two godly sisters had a deep effect upon the life of this young man. We turned over, did we not, and find there, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Yes, we read a little bit more there about the value of scripture and its power in the lives of each and every one of us. How blessed that is to get a grasp of the Word of God. How much some of us regret that we didn't study the Word of God more in our younger days. We didn't give more time, and how we didn't think and meditate more upon these things. Perhaps we can all say that. But here there was a definite effect upon the life of this young man. From a child he had known the Holy Scriptures, and how important it is and what a responsibility it is for every godly sister to see that those young ones, both grandmothers and mothers, see that those young ones know and learn the Word of God, instructed in it. One wonders sometimes, you know, when we see the many books that there are in the homes of young and perhaps older ones too, and those things that are given to children, and how they're able to distinguish between that which is the fiction of this world and that which is the Word of God. Or let us see that the children understand the difference between the things of this world that are found in the home and the Word of God. How important it was in the life of this man. How fruitful I believe it became in his life. Oh, that God wants fruitfulness from the lives of each one of us. But what a privilege as well as a responsibility to give that instruction to those that are young. Oh, that there might be these godly sisters in this present day, not only to be used of the Lord in the way in which he would use them for his glory, but also that there might be this instruction given to those that are young. All these things are for the blessing of the person concerned, but they're also for the blessing of the saints of God, and they're also for the glory of God. We read too, did we not, in John's epistle. Perhaps we didn't read that. In John's epistle, chapter 2, we read there by the apostle John how he says to that elect lady, how that he rejoiced to see her children walking in truth. Oh, there's another aspect in these things, isn't there? There was not only that instruction that was given, that bringing up in a godly way, in a godly manner, by godly women. But, you see, they'd got a hold of the truth. There was this instruction in truth. And the thing is that there's a need in early years, as well as later years, to be grounded firmly in the truth. Scripture is often distorted by many. We find in this world that there are those that gather together on all sorts of grounds and all professing to be doing the will of God. We find that they have all different thoughts about the scriptures, and each and every one, as it seems, has his own ideas about the things of God, and they think that this is quite right and proper. Oh, we're reminded in the Word of God, and how much so here in John's epistle, regarding the children of this woman, this elect lady, they walk in truth. All the energy that ought to be in the lives of each one of us. For I believe that fathers and mothers all have a responsibility in these things. But you know, Scripture has brought before us very clearly the woman's place in these things. You know, this is very precious, because there are those sisters sometimes who say, you know, the brothers sit there and they don't open their mouths, and we feel we could say this, that and the other. And maybe they do, and perhaps they're justified in a sense of speaking about the brothers who sit there with mouths that are firmly closed week after week, month after month, perhaps year after year. You know, we don't understand these things. But we do understand perhaps the feelings of the sisters. But let us not ever get out of God's order of things. Never get out of the place that God has placed the women in, and the privileges that he's given them. I want to speak a little perhaps now from well-known verses they are, in chapter 10 of Luke, just at the end of that that passage. We read there about another godly woman. In fact, we read about two here. Now, I believe they were both godly women, in spite of the fact that we read that Martha was rebuked by the Lord at this present time. If I wanted to speak about Martha, I wouldn't speak about Martha from this passage of Scripture. I would speak about Martha from John's Gospel, where we see everything in order, where it says the Lord loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But here we find in this passage of Scripture, and there's just two verses here that I'd like to read, or two or three verses. One is here in verse 39 of the 10th chapter of Luke. Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Oh, what a blessed place this is for one who would indeed come and desire to know more of our blessed Lord. The place of the godly woman to sit at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to take that lowly place, that humble place, but here it was a place in the home. It wasn't a place where we gather together to remember the Lord or to present his precious word and so on. We find this was in the home. This was in the home of Martha. We find, do we not, this lowly place taken by Mary, sitting at the feet of her Lord, listening to his word. What a privilege this is for our sisters to be able to sit quietly at home, and when they get perhaps just that one little break through the day from all those busy things that they have to do, there's just this perhaps this opportunity to sit at the feet of our blessed Lord and to hear his word. What an encouragement that will be to their souls and is to their souls, those godly sisters who do this. But too, it's important for the brothers to know that place of being quietly before the Lord at his feet. I think sometimes we think that it is the brothers that should sit there with his Bible, and the sisters should be looking at a glossy magazine or something of this regarding everyday life and the home and so on, the children and this. I'm not condemning these things, but what I'm saying is that this matter of sitting at the feet of our Lord Jesus and hearing his word is a very important thing for all of us. And what an opportunity perhaps there is for the sister at home to have that just that quiet break in the course of the day and sit at his feet and hear his word. It says so here, doesn't it, that this was a good part. In verse 42 it says, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. It's a good part. The Lord lays value upon this, or that we might value it too. In that house at Bethany, there was these two things that were so outstanding. The sitting at his feet, the hearing of his word, and the Lord says, that good part shall not be taken away from Mary. It won't be taken away from any one of us. In Mark's Gospel, we read there in chapter 14, just a few verses, regarding this same person, just set perhaps in a little different way. We read in the house of Simon the leper. We won't read it all, but just to glance at a verse or two in chapter 14. And we find that this was in the house of Simon the leper, another occasion in which Mary was found there, and this time with the alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And here it was poured upon the head of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here that there was one who had a deep sense of appreciation of this one. Perhaps she had learnt that when she sat at his feet and heard his word. To see how these things find their place in the spiritual growth in the life of a believer. There is the necessity, first of all, to sit at his feet and hear his word. And in this, then our hearts go out after him. And here was the heart of one that was overflowing as that ointment was poured upon the head of that one. You know, it's spoken of there, very precious, this ointment. But how precious it must have been to our blessed Lord when that ointment, that pure nard, was poured out upon the head of that one, soon to go to that place of Calvary and to be crowned with a crown of thorns, there to be spat upon, there to be buffeted, that one, indeed, how he must have appreciated what was poured out upon his head. In John's Gospel, we read there that she anointed his feet too. And we find that the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. But here, she's anointing his head. And oh, the sweetness and the preciousness of that one. We sing that hymn sometimes, O head, once full of bruises, crowned with a crown of thorn, amid other sore abuses. Oh, beloved brothers and sisters, what our blessed Lord suffered at the cross of Calvary. And yet here was one in appreciation of him and knowing perhaps in a sense of what he was going to that cross for. We find here that there was this anointing of his head against the day of his burying as she had done this. How needful it is then to sit at his feet and hear his word that brings forth in some sense in our hearts an appreciation of that blessed one and the sufferings of Calvary. So we look down just in this passage of scripture, and the Lord expresses his appreciation of what she's done. He says in verse 6, she has wrought a good work on me. Oh, indeed, that work that she had wrought was taken account of by him. So much so that it says in this gospel, that wherever the gospel was told forth, that this that she had done should be spoken of her for a memorial of her. Isn't that an appreciation? Spoken of by our blessed Lord of one that had met a need that he had at that present time. Oh, he appreciates, I believe, every aspect of our life that is here in this scene, as for him and for his glory. And it certainly was with this dear one, this godly woman, that account was taken of what she had done, and has been spoken of through like these 2,000 years, and will go on until our blessed Lord comes, that what she has done. When referred to John's Gospel, in chapter 12, we read there, perhaps we just turn to it for a moment. I know there's rather many scriptures that one is speaking upon, but I think these scriptures all show us the blessedness of the position of a godly woman who seeks to walk according to the word of God, and the opportunities and the privileges that are given to her. We find there that and Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. So we find here that it is the same story, I believe, as we read in Mark, that there was not two places of visitation in Bethany, but only one. And here scripture says, go not from house to house, and I believe our blessed Lord would indeed have been subject even to that word, and as a son of man here in this scene. And so I believe we can see that this is the same place in Bethany, and it's the same occasion, but we see it there in different aspects of it. Here we see this wonderful condition of things. We see Lazarus, we see Martha and Mary, Martha serving, there's no rebuke. We find here that this testimony of hers is being rendered in a service to our Lord, and he undoubtedly is appreciative of what she's doing. Lazarus sits at the table with him, indeed a place of fellowship. We find Mary at his feet, anointing them, indeed I believe expressive of worship. How precious that is. Then we see those things, those godly sisters, all in their right place, we might say, in the right order of things, and in a way they are doing what they could. We read in Mark's Gospel, if we'd have looked there, I think we have that expression, she has done what she could. How blessed it is if dear sisters can say, and brothers too here, that, or it could be said of them, that they have done what they could regarding the things of the Lord in their life and in their testimony. Oh, how it is, how important it is that we should have the scripture before us, and we should be subject to the scripture. Greatness indeed and the power of the woman is seen in her subjection to the word of God. Indeed, God would have it so. He has ordered these things in this way. He has placed us all in a position according to his own purpose and for his own glory. And if we step out of that place in which he's put us, then it's an affront to God, to his word, and the leading of his gracious spirit. Looking down these passages of scripture, and I've just had to write them down on a piece of paper here, that we read in Luke 24 and verse 32. Just another verse here that speaks to us about fellowship. It speaks to us about sister in fellowship, I believe, with her husband, speaking together about the things of God. But one of the things that is outstanding, seems to me, in this passage is this verse, did not our heart burn within us They were one heart. And how important this is in family life, Christian life, that husbands and wife are of one heart and the things of God. How important it is too with us when we gather together as a company that we're of one heart, a heart that fully appreciates our blessed Lord and all that he has done. There was this wonderful fellowship and communion on the way to Emmaus of these two. We find here that as our blessed Lord goes along with them and inquires of them this great thing that concerns them, we find that it was in order that their hearts might burn within them. And they speak of that burning within them. Oh, beloved brothers and sisters, it's a wonderful thing when speaking of the things of God that he's so real and precious to us that our hearts burn within us. Here it was very effective, wasn't it, in the hearts of these, while he opened to them the scriptures. Oh, it is indeed the precious scriptures that are given into our hands, of which we get so much delight, so much comfort, so much strength for the pathway. But here there was fellowship with brother and sister, I believe. Some might perhaps like to challenge that point, but we know that the wife of Cleopas was there at the cross, and it's very unlikely that Cleopas would have gone back without his wife and have taken someone else back to that place in Emmaus. No, I think every indication is given to us that it was husband and wife that were going back to that place, to their home at Emmaus. But oh, what a wonderful journey they had. Oh, with what joy indeed ultimately was found in their hearts as they returned back to those disciples at Jerusalem. I think we can see there devotion indeed to Christ, and what a privilege, a portion it was for them, but not only for them but also for those others that we've read of, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Oh, how blessed they were in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. But see, in each of these passages of scripture we have godly women brought before us. And how needful it is and how essential it is in this present day that be godly women in the assembly, godly women in the testimony. The testimony is not just merely the responsibility of brothers. They may be responsible in this, and we know in the Revelation, of course, we have the Apostle John writing to the angels of the seven churches. Indeed, there are those that have responsibility for the maintenance of the truth, but it's to the maintenance of godliness amongst us, the responsibility of every brother and every sister that gathers to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, indeed, we see that wonderful fellowship that there was on that way to Emmaus. Time is going on. Perhaps we better move on to the book of the Acts, and there's a few verses there in Acts 16. In Acts 16, verse 13. It says, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. The lovely passage of scripture where the apostle went to the riverside there and spoke to those women. And out of it, the result of this, I believe, was that the heart of Lydia was opened by the Lord. Opened indeed to receive his precious word. And how blessed it is and true of every one of us that have trusted the Lord, that our hearts have been opened by him and we've believed his word. But out of this was a wonderful expression of fellowship. And she said, if you judge me faithful, then come into my house. Oh, what a lovely picture this is of the godly woman who sees the saints of God, sees their needs, and sees too the necessity for fellowship in the things of God. And she opened her house to Paul and to those that were with him. The little company of the Lord's people had been gathered together in that place of Philippi. Oh, what a refreshing thing it is for our hearts to know that out of that prayer meeting resulted this blessing in the life and in the home of Lydia. And undoubtedly was a place of gathering at that moment for those believers. God was working again in a mighty way in the life of this woman. God works in the lives of each one of us. And if we're in that position or condition in which as an empty vessel we can be filled by him. Those women of which we spoke, they were vessels for our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Godly women. Indeed, here we have it in this passage. And we're just turning briefly over page or two, we see there another occasion which Apollos, that man who was eloquent, the only man I believe spoken of as being eloquent in the scriptures, although of course we know that there were others who were eloquent. Paul was. He didn't use his eloquence this way. He said he wouldn't come to those at Corinth with excellency of speech and so on. No, he came to them just with plain words, indeed to affect their conscience. But here, this man was not only eloquent, he was mighty in the scriptures. But you know, there were still things that he needed, and he needed to be encouraged, and he needed to be helped. The things he didn't understand. And we find that there was a man, Aquila, and there was a godly woman called Priscilla, who was able to take him into their home, maybe. It says they took him, and they unfolded to him precious truth of the things of God. So that man was helped, and he was mightily used as a result of it. So it's just again a picture, not only of a godly man, but a godly woman that was used of the Lord in this way. Bring about blessing for all those who were brought into contact with this man. We do not know, and sometimes we put limitations on the power of God. We do not know what God is going to bring out of faithfulness to him here in this scene. We just have to leave it there and go on to the Epistle to the Corinthians. And we read there in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, perhaps in passing, to see there the woman's place of subjection. To see there that the head of every man, the head of every woman is the man, and the head of every man is Christ. We find God's order of things here. We find him who was subject as man. And so it says here that of that subject man here on earth, that the head of Christ is God. Oh, beloved friends, we get these things in their right order, in the order of Scripture, then we shan't go wrong. And we find that the blessing of God will come out indeed upon those that walk faithfully before him. If ever there was a day in which there was a need for faithfulness in the lives of the saints of God, it is today, with godly men and godly women. And it's a godly woman that sees her place in God's order of things, God's moral order of things. We go back to creation and see God's order of things there. How important it is that we might observe these things. But when it comes indeed to the assembly, we find there in in Timothy's epistle in chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel and shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I believe, beloved friends, that these scriptures are very important. Men today seem to choose the scriptures that they like, and the ones that they don't like, they seem to set aside. We have to acknowledge indeed that the whole Word of God is the inspired Word of God, and everything that has been given to us in this book indeed is the oracle of God. And how important it is that we speak as of the oracle of God. How important it is that we maintain these things and see our place, every one of us, in the Word of God. That subjective spirit that is seen in godly sisters, how important that is. And what a real value that is, not only to the saints of God, but to God himself. How he values those who walk before him according to his word and for his pleasure, and therefore for his glory here in this scene. Women in this world might indeed get out of their place and get into a position that doesn't belong to them. But let us take heed to the word of God and see the place that God has given to sisters, to those who have surrendered their lives to him, to see their place and indeed to walk in it. Oh, how that God would seek to bring blessing out of the lives of each and every one of us. How he would have us, each and every one, in our place, in his order of things, for his glory. Or that there might be encouragement not to seek a position outside of God's order, but within that order of things, we might walk before him in godliness. It's the place of blessing, but it's a place indeed that is for his glory, for his honour, and for his praise. Maybe it's a little disjointed and travelling so far through the scriptures, from Old Testament scriptures to New, and finding there how God has worked and his purpose in the lives of each and every one of us. But in particular, in these scriptures that we've read together, the woman's place, the woman's privilege, and indeed the woman's power and glory. We could have spoken of the woman having power on her head because of the angels. Yes, indeed, how much superior our dear sisters are to those angels, indeed, that look down upon this scene. Much more privileged, much more blessed. Indeed, they're the subjects of the redemption of our blessed Lord.